Okay, we are in lesson three of the Wisdom from God series, The Rewards of Righteousness. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. Welcome, Penny. Nice to see you. Nice to see Diana snuck in before I could see her back there. Nice to see her here, too. Get back over to Proverbs 10. So I left my marker at number five of this page right here. So what covers all sins? Now, what I want to do is go ahead and read through Proverbs 10, get our minds in the right spot for where we're studying, and try and glean as much as we can from these words of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. So that's Proverbs 10, and as we pointed out last week, it's just full of contrasts. There's always contrast, I mean, throughout the book of Proverbs, throughout the wisdom books, they're contrast between good and evil, light and dark, wisdom and foolishness. And that's what we're seeing all the way through here. So as we're, as Mickey used to say, skipping a stone across the pond, and we're hitting verses as we go through this. We're not hitting every verse, but we are expanding our study by looking at parallel verses and verses that say, verses in different parts of the Bible that either say something similar or complement what we're reading here. So when we see question number five is what covers all sins, the answer is in verse 12. Sins, that word sins, I think the ESV says offenses. The New American Standard, which was what I was reading, it says love covers all transgressions. So sins, transgressions, or offenses. There might be, if you have a different version, you might say something similar to that. But so the answer is?
Love.
The answer is love. What covers all sins? What covers all transgressions? Love. See that anywhere else? I know Linda's got someplace, right?
Oh, I do.
she's got the ones that I've got, too. Go ahead. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Lots of wisdom there, and again, it's a good parallel passage. Anything else?
Of course, I also have 1 Corinthians 13.
1 Corinthians 13. That's on my list as well. Let's take a look at it. 1 thing about this passage is, you know, love is God's universal law. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important command? He said, love God. And what's the second most? Love each other. Love God and love man. Women too. Love humanity. So we love God, we love humanity that God has made. And those are the universal commands of God all the way through both Old and New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Say that again. Yeah. But you got 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And then, of course, it goes into the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're going to come to an end soon. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. He talks about the gifts that were going to go away, which were the gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. And of course, those ended after the first century, roughly after the first century. But the gifts that remained were faith, hope, and love. And then it says the greatest of these is love. Why is that greater than hope and faith? Anyone? Carolyn.
Let's see if I can remember without looking. Faith is believing in things that have been shown that have maybe that are in the past. Hope is for the future. But love, once those are, I'm not saying it right, but once those are complete, then you don't have any need to have faith and hope
because
it's all realized, and that's
what. Yeah. In a nutshell, faith and hope are temporary. Faith and hope will end at the coming of Christ. When Christ comes, it's not faith anymore. We're not hoping that he's going to come. He'll be here, and we'll be meeting him in the air and going to heaven. So there's no more faith, there's no more hope, but guess what there is? There's love, because love is eternal. God is love. As long as God's been around, love's been around. So the greatest of these is love, because it's eternal. And that's, I know it's, we've gone rather deep on something as simple as what covers all sins. But there's no such thing as going too deep on love. Love is the eternal command. Love is what God expects us to do. We're supposed to love him. If we don't love him, we are not even committed. We're not even doing the very first, most important commandment. First, most important commandment is love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. If you're not doing that, doesn't matter what else you're doing, you're not doing what's right. Go ahead, Noah.
Well, if we abide in him, he abides in us if you have love. If we abide in him and he abides in us,
yes,
we have love.
Exactly. You got a verse for that? That sounds like a verse to me. Sounds like it's probably in one of the John letters, but the one that comes to mind is
John 14:23.
I was just looking at 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide in the Spirit with the grace of Jesus' love.
You said what, John?
I'm just thinking of John 14:23. Which says, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What that tells you is if you want to have God living in you, you have to keep his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, if you want him living in you, you keep his commandments. That's not exactly what you just said, but...
Randy, what was the reference again that you just gave?
John 14:23. Yeah. Anyway, if we're keeping God's word, and of course nobody's keeping it perfectly, but if we're doing our best to keep his word, that means we are loving one another. We are loving God. So what does it mean to cover all sins? Let's take a look at James 15 and verse 19.
Good luck at
the James 15. Yeah, I said it wrong. 5. There's a what looked like a 1 there. James 5:19. James 5, beginning at verse 19. James says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The thing about sins is they stick with you until they're forgiven. And if you don't repent, they're not forgiven. So, in this case, we're talking about somebody who has helped a brother. You know, if anyone strays from the truth and one turns him back. So we need to be trying to turn people back. If somebody has strayed from the truth, we need to help turn them back. Because if we don't turn them back, they're not going to be saved. And this says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Well, and cover a multitude of sins. Well, covering a multitude of sins, covering them is forgiving them. You know, God doesn't sweep them under the carpet. He forgives them. When we repent, he forgives them. So that really, this verse about love covering a multitude of sins in Proverbs 10:12, it kind of brings home John 3:16. And of course, John 3:16, we all know that one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, God so loved the world. It's because of God's love that we have the hope of everlasting life to begin with. And the only hope that we have of everlasting life is to have our sins forgiven, because none of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. But we are forgiven. And that's what makes Christians different from the world. Everybody's a sinner. That includes Christians. But what makes Christians different than people in the world is that we're forgiven. Why are we forgiven? Because we repent. We ask God to forgive us of those sins. And we obey his commands. That's what makes Christians different than the world. The world is not obeying his commands. The world, I mean, for the most part, doesn't even believe in him. So, anyway, that's the love that covers all sins, is the love of God through forgiveness of our sins. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read through 7 and 8. 1 Peter 4:7 and 8. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is a theme. We're finding this theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that love covers a multitude of sins. This is why we need to live our lives according to God's word. We love God. We do exactly what Jesus said. We love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. And we love one another as ourselves. As ourselves, well, we don't sit around and think about how much we love ourselves. But the fact is we do. We get up. We eat every day. Why? Because we want to stay alive. We put clothes on. We want to stay warm. We seek shelter. So we don't want to be out in the elements. But we want to love one another as we love ourselves, because that's the command of God. That is what we've been told to do. Anything else on number five? Yes, Latanya. And not have a what?
And not grumble
about it.
Do it from your heart.
Yeah. Well, if you're grumbling about it, you need to question your own faith then. And whether you really love somebody if you're grumbling about it. So I know it's one of those human tendencies we all seem to do from time to time, is grumble about things. But I think that's, call this my own opinion about it, but you know, if we're grumbling about obeying the commands of God, it's a pride problem. That's really a pride problem. It's, you know, I don't want to do it because I don't want to do it. I'm leaning more toward my own feelings than what God wants me to do. So I've got to deal with my own pride. And that's obviously another theme of Proverbs, is dealing with pride. So anyway, let's move on to number six. What does the wise man do with knowledge? The nice thing about this question, the list of questions, the answers, they tell you where to find the answer. So what does the wise man do with knowledge? Back in Proverbs 10, verse 14.
Wise men lay up knowledge.
I didn't see any hands, but we'll go with the injured man up front. what does yours say? Save up?
Lay up.
Lay up. Yeah, I've got store up. Wise men store up knowledge, lay up knowledge. But with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Well, there's the contrast again. But storing up knowledge, what exactly does that mean? How do we store up knowledge? Yeah, Noah.
Seeking.
Yeah, first you got to find it. First you got to seek it.
Because learn from experience, and maybe learn from the experience of others.
Say it one more time.
Learn from experience, and learn from the experience of others.
Learn from the experience.
Store up without having to go through it yourself.
Now that's a really good point. We can learn from our own experiences, but we can learn from others so that we don't have to travel the same path to learn those experiences as well.
I make this illustration of walking through the door and then the gorilla hit me on the head or the rock or something, I don't know. Somebody told you that was going to happen, let's do it.
Yeah.
Or you have to find out yourself.
Mickey's gorilla illustration. It's hard to forget that one. Take a look at Proverbs 9, 9 and 10. So we're going to go back one chapter. Proverbs 9, 9 and 10. It says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. He will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of his Holy One is understanding. Storing up wisdom, storing up knowledge, these are things that are, I don't want to say symptoms, but they're part of being wise. Part of being wise is to recognize wisdom and store it up and keep it and commit it to memory, is what we're talking about. I mean, I've always been a firm believer in memory verses, and that was drilled into me as a kid. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, the first one I remember. I was probably in, you know, third grade or something, and study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's the King James version that I memorized way back when, and I've since had to switch it over and get the New American Standard. But that's a great memory verse. There's a bunch of great memory verses, but the thing is, they help guide us. When we remember, we commit these things to memory, they come to mind at the right time, right? When you need to make an important decision, right? When you're faced with a decision, you're faced with a choice, and God's Word comes to you because it's in you. You memorized verses, and like I said, you know, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, if we are interested in keeping God's commandments, then there's times when we just need to stop and go, no, I need to keep his commandments. I don't need to be going that direction. I need to be going that direction. But that's, I believe, what this is talking about. The verse is talking about storing up knowledge. That means committing it to memory. Let yourself memorize some passages and know what God's Word says for you to do. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, well, New American Standard says adequate, equipped for every good deed. But if you want to be adequate, you need to put your nose in the book and find out what God wants you to do. And it's more than just putting our nose in the book. It's putting the book in our head and memorizing what some of these passages say. That was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, by the way. But that's what I'm talking about, though. If you have verses memorized that you can just pull out when you need them, that's really important, and I think that's what he's talking about. The wise man stores up knowledge. This whole book is all about wisdom, knowledge, discretion. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. So when Solomon first starts writing this, look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 1. 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, in this passage, it's telling us to acquire wise counsel. What does that mean? You know what counsel is? That's somebody you talk to. You know, we've been watching Perry Mason. They call him counselor. You know what a counselor is? A counselor is somebody who counsels you. But what this passage is saying is we need to acquire, meaning gain, pull somebody in who's our close confidant, who gives us wise counsel. That's what we're supposed to acquire that. Look for people that can give you wise sayings and wise counsel. And what better place than this building? Because we're talking about God's Word here. And, you know, I'm not the ultimate sage up here. I'm just guiding us in the study. We're all learning from the same book. You know, I'm not teaching anything that's not in here. I'm just guiding us through a study. We're all learning from the same source. And this is God's source. God had his servant Solomon write these words down so that we can gain in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So that's all I got for number 6. Anybody else? Number 7 says, what is the fruit of the wicked? Going back to Proverbs 10 and 16. Fruit. The King James Version says fruit. The New American Standard says income. Hold on a second. Yeah. I wrote some of these down because it was just interesting. The King James Version says, all right, so this, we're talking about verse 16. The wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. That's the New American Standard. King James says the fruit of the wicked. The New King James says the wages of the wicked.
The second phrase.
Yeah. The wages of the wicked is to sin. The new International, the NIV, says the earnings of the wicked, sin and death. So there's different translations have different things, but the question is, what is the fruit of the wicked? What is the income of the wicked? What is the earnings of the wicked? And the answer is? Yeah, one version says sin, mine says punishment. But it's in contrast to the first part of the verse, which says the wages of the righteous is life. Now, wages also says work. Other different versions say work of the righteous. But it's contrasting the righteous and the wicked and the outcome, basically, is what we're talking about. The outcome of being righteous is life. The outcome of being wicked is death or punishment or sin. I mean, that's what it's going to result in. If it results in sin, it's going to result in punishment. And eventually, that punishment is death. It's spiritual death here, and it's eternal death after Christ comes. I see some puzzled looks. I believe the writer of this lesson was using King James, because a lot of his passages mention the King James Version. And his says the fruit. The question is, what is the fruit of the wicked? Well, my verse 16 doesn't have the word fruit in it. So I kind of have to go with what I've got.
What you get based on what you've done.
Yeah, what you get. So, Galatians 5, 6, and 7. Galatians 5. Easy to remember that one because it's got the numbers in sequential order. Except it's not 5, 6, and 7. It's 7. It's 6, 7, and 8. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Becca, I think this was a memory verse when you were in my class years and years ago. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Well, there's the contrast for you again. And it starts with, do not be deceived. And whenever you see those words in Scripture, it should be like a giant red flag. Because God's saying, you can be deceived on this point. On this very point, somebody's going to try and lead you astray thinking the exact opposite. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Well, of course, that's a general truth in life. If you plant, I'm going to say orange seeds, but you can't grow orange seeds in the Antelope Valley. But if you plant orange seeds, you're going to grow an orange tree. If you plant avocados, you're going to get avocados. If you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. And what he says is, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The key to understanding this verse is, what is the Spirit in our life? The Holy Spirit has done what for us? Revealed the Word of God. The Word of God has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to us so that we can make choices in life. We can follow what our flesh says. No, I feel like doing this. It's all about what I feel. I feel like doing this. I feel like doing that. I feel like doing... No. Deny self. Jesus said, unless you can deny yourself, you can't follow Him. In order to follow Jesus, you have to deny self and do what the Spirit tells you to do. And when I say what the Spirit tells you, I'm not talking about some better felt than told feeling inside. I feel the Spirit telling me to do this and that. No, that's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit revealed the Word of God so that we can put our nose in the book and see what God wants us to do. And that's what this verse is talking about. The fruit of the wicked. You reap what you sow. If you're a wicked person, you're going to reap, well, what this says is corruption. You're going to reap corruption. And you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Yes, Noah?
So I've always thought you can't have the Spirit of God in you. You study the Word, you memorize it, you have it in you. So then when you hear something or do something, and you know the Word, you have the Spirit in you. Because you studied it and learned it. Is that having the Spirit in you?
Well, as I mentioned with John 14:23, he says, if you keep my word, my Father will come and make his abode with you, and I will make my abode with you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's only one God. If you want to have God living in you, then you have to keep his word. Why is that? Because his word was revealed by the Holy Spirit so that we can do it. So committing it to memory is a good way of doing that, so that You know, what you're talking about is a conscience. There's people who, everybody has a conscience, but some people's consciences aren't.
Yeah, but when you study and you take it in, it's in your head, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's not in some mystical, magical way. It's,
no,
it's,
I'm not saying that.
It's the word.
If
you're living your life according to God's word, you have the Spirit living in you, yes. But that's different than what
people. Without studying, no. Yeah,
well, it's not even with studying. I just mean there's. We don't find any scriptural case of somebody going, I felt it was the right thing to do. You either know it's the right thing to do because God's word tells you that, or you don't know. But nobody in Scripture ever goes, I just felt it was the right thing, so I did it. God told me inside. The thing is, the passage that I want to bring up is Hebrews 1:1. Because in Hebrews 1:1, he makes reference to the way God used to communicate to people. Back in the old days, you know, Hebrews 1:1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. You can go back to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and find out that there were times when God actually spoke directly to people. You know, God spoke to Abraham. How did Abraham know to leave his home and go to the promised land? Because God told him to. God spoke directly to him. But in verse 2 it says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So in times before Jesus, God spoke through the prophets. And the last prophet of God was 450 years before Jesus. Well, other than John the Baptist. He spoke to John the Baptist because John the Baptist was prophesied by Malachi that he would come to make way for the king. And so he was really the final prophet before Jesus. But we just know, as we read our scriptures, that that's the way God used to speak to people. But I know people right now, people I know in my life, that say God speaks directly to them. He says, I felt a calling to go to such and such a place and preach the gospel there. Well, they felt a calling. What does that mean? God doesn't speak to us through feelings. God speaks to us through words. And the words are found in here. And if God's not speaking to us through his word, he's not speaking to us at all. And regardless of what people say, when this says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Well, you know, Jesus had a plan. Jesus spoke directly to his disciples, but he told his apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, when I get to heaven, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. Well, he either guided them into all truth or he didn't. Jesus said he would. If somebody comes along later and goes, God spoke directly to me, that person's calling Jesus a liar. Because God doesn't speak directly to anybody after he revealed all truth to the apostles. What did the apostles do? They wrote it down. So, yeah, I guess it's a hot button topic for me because I talk to people and I can't understand how you can think that God speaks directly to you outside of his word.
No, yeah, totally. That's crazy.
Yeah. What were you going to say?
Oh, I was saying, no, I just probably talked to him and said, you can have the Holy Spirit in you if you just study and read and memorize it.
But having the Holy Spirit in you just means that God's word is guiding your life. That's what that means.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, Latonya. Say it again. We know them by their fruits. Yeah. And you know false teachers by their fruits. Because false teachers are generally all about them. They want to glorify themselves. Yes?
That verse, you know them by their fruits, I just think of the book of Job. That poor man. We couldn't have known him by what was happening to him. That's the thing of it that makes it not so straight and forward is you'll know them by their fruits. There's a lot of great people, great Christians who are completely faithful, such as Job, and those things are happening to them. And you will not know them by what's happening to them in their life. You'll know them more, I guess, spiritually, or after speaking with them, or after it would be more than that. I know I have a friend, a very dear friend of mine, who has memorized the word of God. She is so smart and intelligent when it comes to the word of God, but she doesn't apply it to her life. And I run into those situations. Everybody runs into those situations and people. And like Noah was saying, you have the word. And she has the word. She knows the word. But she doesn't practice it. She's weak in the flesh.
Yeah.
I don't know the point I'm trying to make, but it goes a little deeper than just you'll know them by your fruits, or I know the word, or it's very deceiving sometimes.
Jesus was specifically talking about false prophets. You'll know false prophets by their fruits. That is what they bring about. What is the result of their false teaching? That's what he was talking about. I'm not sure that that really applies to Job. You know, Job wasn't really a false teacher.
I think there's a difference between what happens to us, because life happens to us all the time, good people, bad people, however you want to phrase it. But I think the fruit is what kind of things are we doing? What, you know, as you said, what comes about as a result of what we are doing? You know, are people, do they see us and maybe they're moved more to follow God, or do we leave a path of destruction? You know, you see some people who are pretend to be religious and they're completely destructive because they're, I don't even know where they're coming from, but pick a cult leader, you know, these kind of crazy things that are clearly not from God, because look at what it causes, as opposed to, you know, somebody who's righteous and following God, and then, you know, accident, disease, whatever happens to them. I think that's two different things. And I think the prosperity gospel mixes those up too, as though, oh, if you're spiritual, then you'll get all this stuff in this life, which is completely against what the word of God says as well.
Yeah. Thanks.
Not that you, you know, won't have any, you know, material blessings, but it's not a result of your spiritual activity or anything like that.
Latanya?
He does know that who obeys his word, he abides in it. So if you have a person that knows the word and is not obeying it, he's not abiding in it.
Yeah.
They have not made the choice to serve it.
I had a conversation with somebody one time who shall remain nameless. And I said, don't you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they said, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I just don't agree with it. That's a dangerous place to be. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I just don't agree with it. Well, isn't that pretty much Satan's standpoint? You know, when Jesus was in the garden in Matthew 4, Satan quoted scripture to him twice. Satan quoted scripture. Yeah, Satan himself knows what the scriptures are. Well, that's kind of scary when you think about it. But it also explains a lot, because, you know, there's false prophets and false teachers. Guess what they're doing? They're quoting scripture too. Not everybody who quotes scripture is a true teacher. Not everybody who's quoting scripture is telling you the truth. Yeah. The actual scripture that they're telling you is the truth, but the application, that's the thing. You know, Satan misapplied scripture when he was quoting it to Jesus. He was trying to get him to sin. Well, the scripture says this, what about that? And of course, how did Jesus answer every time? With scripture. It is written. He answered scripture with scripture. He answered deception with scripture. He answered every temptation with scripture, which is what we need to be doing, and that's why we're trying to commit some to memory, so that we can answer temptation with scripture. But anyway. Yeah, Latanya.
Show you who they are. If you talk to them long enough, they show you who they are.
Yeah.
They talk about God one day, and they get something.
And well, and the false teachers that we see that are, you know, the popular ones, the prosperity gospel, and you know, we've talked about Joel Osteen, but he's not the only one. There's lots and lots of prosperity gospel preachers. But one thing they seem to have in common is they're all about themselves. They're all about follow me, follow me, follow me. And it really is a cult. It's a really big cult. And follow me and give money. If you're not tithing the way you should be, you're not going to be blessed. So you make sure you double your tithes and you'll double your blessings. That's the prosperity gospel. You know, got to give me more money so God will give you more stuff. But anyway, that's a rabbit hole. Go ahead, LaTanya. While we're in the hole.
So people, they will say something that is contrary against God's word. If you're in a conversation with a person, you know they don't have the truth. Even though he's talking about the same things in the very things, you see it in people.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Which means that we need to know the word well enough to recognize. Something popped through my head, it's a little bit flippant, but the opposing team has the playbook. They know where to, you know, quote unquote, get us. They know the ins and outs. And these, you know, creatures like what you mentioned, they're very clever people. And they twist it just a little bit, which is exactly what Satan did first thing in Genesis.
Yeah.
Just a little word. So we really need to be familiar with the word and handle it right and not, you know, pull things out of context and all the things that people do. You know, I've been having a text conversation with one of my brothers who I chalked some of it up to, he's got a brain tumor and he doesn't think straight about a lot of stuff, and so I kind of take it with a grain of salt. But he's got this thing where, oh, it's all Jesus, it's only Jesus. And I'm like, so you're just counting what the whole Testament and the part of the New Testament that's after the Gospels? Or, you know, what is your deal? And he what was the thing he said the other day? It just went out of my head. But he kind of has his own version of things now. And, oh, I know, he said, I was talking about believing in the Bible, and he said, well, you know, parts of it are imperfect. And I was like, whoa, 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 hold on. And then he said, what about Jesus? You worship the Bible. And I was like, okay, we're done for now, because I don't even know where to start with that. I mean, he's literally putting words in my mouth that I never said that just simply aren't true. And so you have to know, well, and I was trying to, you know, I took screenshots of my Bible and actually photographs of my Bible, my actual Bible at one point, to show him, here's what it says in God's Word. And he just wasn't having it, you know?
Yeah. I think you told me this before, and I'll tell the group what I told you, which is, it brings to mind a story Mickey told. Mickey was here for over 30 years, so we've got a lot of memories of Mickey. But one of the things that he said was he was studying with somebody one time who said, well, I don't believe that. They're having a Bible study. And he read a passage of Scripture, and he said, well, I don't believe that. And Mickey said, so I just closed my Bible and headed out the door. He goes, where are you going? He goes, well, if you don't believe the Bible, there's no reason to have a study of it, is there? You know, if you're going to pick and choose what you're going to believe in it, some people, they don't want to believe the book of James because it says that faith without works is dead. Well, might as well rip that out of the Bible because I don't believe that. Well, that's what some people believe. And so when somebody doesn't believe what the Bible says, or they want to say, well, there's parts of it that are imperfect, your Bible study's over. I mean, it's just over. You want to study with somebody who believes it. If they don't believe this is the Word of God, we should be having an entirely different conversation. Because studying this is worthless if they don't believe it. So, anyway. One thing I wanted to say, I know with the first bell rang, but over in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is wrapping up. He's telling about the end of the world. He talks about how the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then there's a warning down toward the end of the chapter about false teachers. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." He finishes his second letter with a warning about false teachers. Because what do the false teachers do? They take the writings of Paul and the rest of the scriptures, and it says they distort it. They distort the scriptures. That's what false teachers do. They distort the scriptures. That's what Satan did to Jesus. He distorted the scriptures. Matthew 4. Go over to Matthew 4. Should be a familiar passage, Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him." When we read that, we know that the devil knows his Bible. The devil knows what scriptures to use to try and convince people. He couldn't convince Jesus, because guess who's the author of those scriptures? Satan was talking to the author and saying, "Well, it says this." And Jesus said, "On the other hand, it says this." So, anyway, it's just worth considering when we are storing up knowledge. That's what we're talking about. The fruit of the wicked is verse 7, or question number 7. The fruit of the wicked: sin, punishment, bad things. And we'll pick up at question number 8 next week.